Hi, everyone. Hello. We'll start reading the Bible now. The Bible readings today are from Galatians 2, verse 15 to 16, which is on page 943. And later on we'll read from Ephesians 2. Let me just pray before we read. Dear God, we thank you so much for the beautiful things that we've witnessed here together as a church this morning. Thanks for giving us Paul to our church, and also thanks that we could share in the great joy of seeing Theo baptized. Hold these two loved children of yours very close, we pray, Father. Bless this reading today, and for the faith that you've given some of us, we're so grateful, Jesus. Grow us and shape us every day, we pray. Amen. So on page 943, Galatians 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And on page 947, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Good morning. So, my name is Edgar Meyer, and I'm the pastor of the congregation that Paul and then later Haley spent many years with us. It's Living Grace Lutheran Church in Toowoomba, which is west of Brisbane. And we are grateful that you put on a nice day today. And I need my jumper and can't believe those that have T-shirts and shorts. And like, it's a great privilege. Thank you for inviting me to serve you with the word this morning. It's a great day. I think Paul was about 18, turned up in Toowoomba with a ute and not much else, and proceeded to study agricultural engineering. So it's many years of journeying to bring him to this day today. And so we're just rejoicing. We're proud of him and Haley and the family. And we would have kept him, you know. We gave him the first offer, but I can see he's a perfect fit for here. And just so grateful to God. Look after him, please. So I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to preach on the basis of the Christian faith for all of us. But I'm going to preach a little bit in a stretching way. And I'm going to do it maybe a little bit in a way like what I need to say to Lutherans. So I'm not immediately targeting you because I don't know you that well. But you can sort of listen in and maybe you think, oh, maybe it applies to us as well. So with your permission, I'm going to quote Martin Luther a fair bit and from the Lutheran tradition. And amen. So Martin Luther, no, I pray first. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for Paul and Haley and that you brought them to this place. We thank you for all that you've done in this place up to now, and what you're going to do in the future years. Heavenly Father, this morning as we celebrate and as we're joyful in your presence, as we celebrate the gospel, the good news, I pray you enable us to listen to your word. I pray it's going to be a two-edged sword, and if there's something that we need to hear, please let us hear and let us receive it and let you change us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Martin Luther lived in the 16th century. He was very, very serious about God, and he was searching for how to have peace with God. And then in his studies, and he went to the monastery first, and in his search, and it was a very dedicated search, finally, he was already, already a doctor of theology, finally, he rediscovered what it means to be saved. He rediscovered what you need as a Christian to have peace with God. Because at his time, in the church of his time, the church forgot about it. I mean, can you imagine the church forgetting what makes for peace with God? It seems to be, you know, that's core knowledge if you want to be church. It's like a baker forgetting how to bake bread, or, you know, a car maker forgetting how to put an engine together. You know, how can you forget that? And it's a little bit surprising because, you know, if I ask you, how can we have peace with God? What makes for a Christian? How can you become a Christian? If you're not a Christian here this morning, how do you become one? What needs to happen? The answer is not that complicated. So, that a Lutheran pastor asked a Reformed congregation, what makes for salvation? How can I be saved? What needs to happen? What's the condition for salvation? Yeah, faith in Jesus Christ. As we put our trust in Him, we receive peace with God through what Christ has done on the cross. It's not by our works. It's not by our achievements. It's a free gift of God, faith. So that doesn't seem to be that complicated. But then how come that the church keeps forgetting about it? You know, 200 years later, Charles Wesley, it's not a Lutheran, it's not a Reformed, but you may still sing his hymns as well. In his diary entry, so he's an ordained Anglican minister. This is a diary entry from 1738. He says his friend, by accident, bought a second-hand copy of Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. And so Charles Wesley and his friends, they're reading it together. And as they're reading about it, and as Martin Luther writes so much about saving faith and justifying grace and all of that, the Holy Spirit comes on his friend, and the Holy Spirit is totally overcome with what he's hearing, because the Holy Spirit is moving on him. So he's groaning and he's sighing. And Charles Wesley writes in his diary, "I can't believe that in such a short time, we are totally removed from the foundation article of the church, justification by faith. And I can't believe that I ever thought this a new doctrine." So not even 200 years later, and not that far away from, you know, where Luther worked, again, a whole church forgot about what makes for salvation. Now, an Anglican minister had gone through all the Bible colleges with all of his colleagues, and he's never heard it. And he reads it in that commentary. Now, how can that happen? I quote now from the Lutheran Confessions. It says there, "Faith is not an easy thing as our opponents imagine." So we just established that the answer, what makes for salvation, it's not that complicated, right? We believe in Jesus for the salvation, forgiveness of our sins. It's not by works. It's not that complicated. So why then do they say faith is not an easy thing? And how come they say that the opponents that don't understand what it is, they say it's an easy thing? But it's not. Are you confused? I'm going to unpack this. I think the heart of the matter is that saving faith is more than an intellectual concept. It's more than just a teaching instruction. Saving faith is an experience that belongs to the heart of what it is. And without an experience of faith, you cannot really understand what it means and what it is. According to the Bible, faith is a gift from God which makes faith something supernatural that affects our mind, will, and emotions. And I'll just read you one verse, Romans 15, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So as you exercise faith in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what happens as we exercise hope? What happens as we exercise faith and trust in Jesus Christ? There's something happening to us by the Holy Spirit, and that fills our hearts with hope, peace, and joy. Luther wrote a foreword to the book of Romans. And in that foreword, he writes a lot about faith and the nature of faith and what it is. And he really gets going. When John Wesley heard those words of Luther, the foreword read out to him, 200 years later, he came to faith then and there. The words of God, the interpretation of it, just grabbed him. And because he's an Anglican and maybe not overtly ecstatic, he just had an experience of feeling his heart was strangely warmed. Luther was a little bit different. He just raves about faith. He says, I'll just give you a snippet. Faith is a work of God in us, which changes us and brings us to birth anew in God. It kills the old sinful self, makes us completely different people in heart, mind, senses, and all of our powers, and brings the Holy Spirit with it. What a living, creative, active, powerful thing is faith. Faith is an experience. And that's precisely where the church has gone wrong again and again and again, including myself. Tatiana, my wife, she came to faith in our family home at the age of 16 because we had a Bible study group, and that grew to maybe 40, 50 people, and we had an evangelist, a preacher come, and her friend invited her to a Christian youth group. She didn't want to come. She did not want to come. And this friend just nagged and nagged and nagged and pestered until she finally said, "All right, I'm going." So she didn't come with a great attitude. But I'm so encouraged by that mission technique. Sometimes pestering is okay. So she finally comes, and then she meets all these other young people, and they have faith, and they talk about Jesus, and she was so captivated by it, and there was direction and who we are and all of that, and then she wants to come to faith herself. And so that was a bit of a process, and she asked us, and she asked me, how do I become a Christian? And I get the checklist out. Do you know you're a sinner? Yep. Do you come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Yep. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Yep, yep, yep. Tick all the boxes. And then because she said yes to everything, at the end of it said, "Well, you already are a Christian." And then she says, "No, I'm not." And then we had a little bit of an argument. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. So finally, she goes to the evangelist, she goes to the preacher, and the preacher has a one-on-one with her, and I only found that out recently. For all those years, I didn't know that. So the preacher finally, is there sin in your life? Any major thing you have to confess? No. Then he just prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and give her faith. And the Holy Spirit did come. And in an instant, just a very simple prayer, she knew that she was a Christian because she had the witness of God, of the Holy Spirit in her own heart that was testifying to her, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And then for no apparent reason, she was giggling all day. She was just overcome with joy. She didn't know what that was. I didn't know what that was. None of us knew what that was, but it was the Holy Spirit moving on her and confirming to her she's a Christian. I don't know how many years in the ministry I had. I give an altar call. People come forward. They say the sinner's prayer. They sit, go back into their pews. And I had the assumption that they're Christians because they went through the process and ticked the boxes of the right doctrines, said the right things, but they came back, many of them, sat back down in the pew again, and they were not born again. And I did not know that what needed to happen did not happen, because in my whole upbringing, in my training, everything was stressed and all the eggs were in the basket of intellectual assent to it. The right doctrines, the right preaching. I never paid any attention what actually happened to the person, whether they were receiving the word or not, and what God was doing in their life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, so another Lutheran, he had a few things to say to his fellow Lutherans around the time of, you know, Nazi era and Second World War. And he was just appalled. You had millions of Lutherans, millions of people going to church, belonging to church, and they were not Christian. And this is what he's saying about them, just a very cheap grace. You may have heard that one, cheap grace. So lesser version of grace, human ideas of grace and faith. So cheap grace means grace as a doctrine, a principle, a system. It means forgiveness of sins proclaimed as a general truth. An intellectual assent to that idea is held to be of itself sufficient to secure the remission of sins. The church which holds the correct doctrine of grace has, it is supposed, ipso facto, a part in that grace. Do you understand what he's saying? So, there were millions of Lutherans in Germany. And just because they were smart and academic and could spell it out correctly, just because they could stand behind a pulpit and preach a sound sermon on justifying grace, they thought automatically, if I know it correctly, I have it. But you don't. More needs to happen than just knowing about it. There needs to be something in your life that enters into it as well. And I'm just unpacking that now. So, if I was preaching to Lutherans, I quote now from our confessions, just to prove that I'm not making this up. So, I just hear a word from some of the core confessions, writings of the Lutheran Church, and I'm sure it's not any different in the Reformed tradition. But although this doctrine, justification by faith, is despised by the inexperienced, nevertheless, God-fearing and anxious consciences find by experience that it brings the greatest consolation, because consciences cannot be pacified through any works, but only by faith, when they're sure that for Christ's sake they have a gracious God. Paul teaches, Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This whole doctrine is to be referred to that conflict of the terrified conscience. Neither can it be understood apart from that conflict. Neither can it be understood apart from that conflict. What's the conflict? Coming before God with a conscience that gets touched by the law and the wrath of God, and we feel that something needs to happen in us to have peace with God. Maybe I'll give you one more. Likewise, the faith of which we speak exists in repentance. It is conceived in the terrors of conscience, which feels the wrath of God against our sins and seeks the remission of sins and to be freed from sins. And in such terrors and other afflictions, this faith ought to grow and be strengthened. The faith of which we speak arises in repentance. Does that make sense? This is more than intellectual assent. You can know all about Jesus. You can know all about His forgiving our sins. You can know all about salvation is a free gift of grace. But the only way that it becomes ours is if we let the Word of God touch us, if we let the Word of God talk to us and say, the way we are as sinners is not right. We need to repent. We need to be ready to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and submit to Him that died for us. We need to be broken up in our pride and come to God in humility and experience what it means that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. You know, the language of the confession is very strong, terrified, and the terror of standing in the presence of God that is so holy. You know, I probably don't always experience terror, but I need to allow the Holy Spirit to keep talking to me about the way He wants me to live. And I need a readiness in my life that I want to live according to what He tells me. And when that happens, you know, Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, and I come to a realization that before the holiness of God, I'm not perfect, even though I'm Lutheran. I don't know how you are. We, you know, there's a fair bit of pride in our circles. So I need a bit of humility and allow God to do this. And then as I feel that by my own strength and what I can bring to the table, I can't be saved. And then as I reach out to Jesus Christ, and then I experience, you know, first I'm a bit anxious, but then I experience in my soul the peace of God that comes over me and that says, you are forgiven. Do you know repentance? According to the Bible, repentance does not come easily. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked to his fellow Lutherans in Germany at the time, you know, very little response. And I'm amazed that people that don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray, but they think they're Christians. If you talk to them about repentance, so many times it just goes nowhere. I don't know whether you have that, but when we were worshiping at the Lutheran school in Toowoomba, I would have lots of people that come to me, they want their child baptized. I've never seen them. I don't know them. But then I talk to them, you know, I ask them, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. And then they rattle it off, yeah, and I believe that Jesus cried for the forgiveness of my sins. But then I find out, you know, they don't go to church, they don't pray, they don't read the Bible, they don't live with God at all. And then I'm a bit upset with our school. How come that they can graduate thinking that they're still Christians if they have no relationship with God? And yet I find it so hard to call them to repentance. And then I find it, so that should have been easy to call people like that to repentance. But according to the Bible, the ones that are really hard to call to repentance are those that are super spiritual. Jesus dealt with them all of his life. You know, he says to them, you honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. Your worship is in vain. And he tells that to people, and he spells out what they're like. They tithe everything, 10th of all their income. They make long prayers. They pray all the time. They fast all the time. They travel land and sea to make a single convert. And then it becomes worse than themselves. But they are very religious. And yet they're so proud, they're not hearing the call to repentance that is in Jesus. Okay, I'm aware my time is up. But, God has a way of bringing us to repentance when we are a little bit slow in the uptake. And Martin Luther experienced that because he writes a great deal about suffering. When we come to the end of ourselves and just in, you know, we know that we can't bring anything to the table. And then we cry out in desperation. Then we're at the right place to receive. When all of our own works and efforts are deflated. Because I know that, I frequently just give God a wave and say, hey, I'm getting it. I don't need the desert. I'm repenting. Maybe I'll just close with, and this is very practical, and I think it's all of us. Martin Luther, in his large catechism, which is instruction to pastors that have forgotten the gospel of at his time, he says about prayer, and he says, you know, there's so many people, he can't understand it, but they don't feel a need to pray. They are cold and indifferent towards prayer, and they become daily more unfit for prayer. They have no feeling. There's nothing stirring in their heart that would get them into prayer. And he says, this is a great tragedy. And, you know, like, read the scriptures. Read the word. Let yourself be convicted again how much you need prayer. Without prayer, without God operating in our lives, we can't do anything. How can you be cold and indifferent towards it? That got to change. Stir it up. Don't become unfit for prayer, but remain aware of the need we have that God enters into our lives. The second one was, he got really upset that people saw no need for Holy Communion. He says, how come? How come, you know, people don't feel distressed and the need that they want this holy meal where they experience forgiveness of God and the presence. How come there's no feeling experience? It's just so cold. And he said, this is the great leprosy of the flesh. I find that interesting. So if we no longer feel any need, if our whole, you know, even emotions experience in our walk with God, if that sort of dies away, there can be a leprosy of the flesh, which means we are actually very spiritually sick, but we don't feel it. It doesn't hurt like leprosy, but something is dying away. And he says, enter into the Word of God. Just become desperate again. That something in your relationship with God needs to come alive again. Get your brothers and sisters to pray for you so that your heart of stone is removed from you and there's a heart of flesh in you again that is sensitive to God and who you are before God. Why was Luther so anxious that people would also remain in an experience of God and the emotions would be touched and feelings would be there and it's not just head knowledge? Because when it is only head knowledge, when saving faith slips from a, you know, being hot and fiery in a relationship with God, if that moves just to intellectual assent and intellectual knowledge, an intellectual tradition, and just automatic cruising through whatever Christian worldview we have, then very often, before we know it, step by step, we are actually in danger of doing what the church has done throughout the ages. We're losing the knowledge of justifying faith. It just becomes head knowledge. It becomes a religion. But it's no longer a relationship with God. And I encourage you and I encourage me that we're not going down that road and that we remain open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, our constant need to repent, align ourselves with Jesus our Lord, experiencing and receiving forgiveness of sins and the peace and the consolation that comes with it. So we are alive in that and we know what it means to be a Christian. Amen. Amen.